Well, we're turning in our Bibles this morning again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue through our series, The Fruit-Filled Life, considering the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, please, in the verse 22. And as is becoming our habit on these Sunday mornings, we'll read from the verse 22 through to the end of the chapter. This morning we come to consider a life of patience, kindness, and goodness. Galatians chapter 5, please. I'm reading from the verse 22. Of course, this is Paul writing to the church at Galatia, and he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of His heart, or of His word to each of our hearts this morning. We continue our Sunday morning series as we go through the fruit of the Spirit. And you will note by our title this morning that there's been a change in pace. We have taken our time looking at the virtue of love, the virtue of joy, and the virtue of peace. And you could argue that when those three virtues are in place, that the other virtues in the fruit of the Spirit will fall naturally into place. Last Lord's Day, we considered a life of peace. We reminded ourselves how, as saved people, we have peace with God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are trusting in Him know that our sin problem has been dealt with, and therefore we have peace with God. But not only that, we have peace from God. For the child of God, we know that many trials will come our way in this life. And yet, when life seems at its hardest, God ministers His peace and fills us with His peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And then, of course, we thought of the practical aspect, as we have with each of the virtues, and we thought of the peace of God, which should be evident in each of our lives, that as the world looks upon you as a saved person, that they should see the evidence of that peace which is given to you by the Spirit of God. But then, as our pattern has been, we continue today then to go through these, and we're going to be considering three of these virtues today. And as we think of the piece that we thought of last week, I then think of the whole picture here that we see of the entire nine fruit of the Spirit. And we need to remind ourselves, and I cannot reiterate enough, as I've said throughout this series, that we need to be walking in the Spirit. How David has highlighted that even in his children's address today, that we're to walk by the Spirit. We've to be putting sin to death. This whole study that we've been considering over the past number of Sunday mornings is all about walking in the Spirit. And it's not an easy command to fulfill, because there's an immediate conflict. And we've seen that in verse 17 of Galatians 5. We're at war with the flesh. Our remaining human flesh, our remaining human nature is always going to be there until we're glorified in heaven. And our flesh wars against the Spirit of God. And therefore we're in a battleground. We're in a daily battle with sin. Therefore we must come to God's Word often. In order for us to be faithful and walk in the Spirit, we must be considering God's Word. We must be found on our knees often in prayer. I wonder, is that the position you take when you pray to God? I wonder, do you realize how great and how holy He is? So often we can come to God as if He's our neighbor next door, with our hands in our pockets, and we can talk to Him just in such a flippant manner. He is a holy God. We ought to bow in reverence before Him. How important it is to be in the Word, to be in prayer, and to enjoy Christian fellowship one with the other, to sharpen one another even as we come to fellowship here in Grange. So all that by way of introduction, we now turn to consider the middle three virtues that we find listed here in Galatians chapter 5. And as we consider it, what we're going to do is we're going to consider the Godward aspect of the virtue, how God has displayed this virtue towards us, and then we'll think of the practical side, how this virtue should be evident and displayed in the heart and the life of the believer. It's a whistle-stop tour, I suppose, this morning of these three virtues, and I believe, as I've said, if we have love, joy and peace evident in our lives, these things will naturally fall into place. Let's begin with patience. Patience. We'll need to depend on you, David, again today. You'll have to listen. Patience, long-suffering. Well, first of all, let's give a definition here for patience. Let's give a definition. Let's try and quickly explore the deeper meaning behind the word that Paul uses here as long-suffering. You find it there in verse 22, long-suffering, patience. The word patience or long-suffering in this context, it's not about being patient in circumstances. It's not circumstantial, like being patient when a difficult trial comes. That's not what Paul's describing here. But rather the meaning of the original Greek word here means being patient with people. We're in trouble now. It means that when you feel like being angry with someone, or if someone has wronged you, that you put that anger as far away as possible. So that's what this patience is. It's withholding anger from people whose actions towards you would, humanly speaking, make you want to react and become angry with them. But let's think about God's patience. God's patience. There's a verse in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, and this is what it says. Listen to this. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering. He's slow to anger." That's God's patience. "And of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." That's God's grace. His long-suffering, his patience in forgiving our sins and our transgressions. The truth is that we know this morning, God hates sin. He cannot stand it. His wrath burns against sin. And all who sin he could and should completely wipe out. How this has been so clear even as we've considered Paul's theology in Sunday evenings, as we've gone through the book of Romans. God has a holy wrath and anger against sin. And we have no right to the life that we live this morning. Because all of us here in this building, all who listen online, we all know that we have sinned against a holy God. Yet he is so patient with us. What a wonderful, merciful Father we have. How long-suffering he is towards us. God should rightfully destroy us, but it's not the will of the Father that any should perish. He's long-suffering. He's patient towards you. Do you remember what Peter tells us about God's patience? 1 Peter 3, verse 20. This is what Peter says. "When once the long-suffering or patience of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." God was so patient in the days of Noah, patient with a sinful world. How patient was he? Well, remember, we thought about it not so long ago, 120 years, Noah built the ark. And for those 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. And God was patient over those 120 years before he brought judgment and the flood came and only 8 listened and were safe from God's judgment. I know there's some who sit in here this morning. I know there's some who listen online, and you've heard many preachers of righteousness. The gospel has been faithfully preached to you by family. You've heard it from this pulpit. You've heard it from other preachers. You've heard it from other pulpits. You've maybe even sat under the ministry of the gospel for many, many years, and yet you haven't made your peace with God. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I say to you this morning how patient God has been with you? He is long-suffering towards you. There's many people who have pleaded with you to come to the cross, to repent of your sin, to enjoy life as it's meant to be. And God is patient. I wonder, will you neglect His so great salvation until His patience runs out with you? You know, there's a wee hymn that we sing on Sunday night so often, O sinner, God's patience may weary someday, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away over the deadline at last. O turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? God has been so patient with each of us. For those of us who are saved, we can look back to a time when God was patient with us. We can give thanks for that day that He saved us. We can praise Him all the more this morning that He didn't just cast us into hell where we deserve to be, but we're saved for all eternity. But let's consider the practical side of this, the Spirit-filled patience. How is this fruit of the Spirit shown in our lives? What about the believer? How is this patience to look like in the life of the believer? Well, just as God has been abundantly patient with us, so we ought to be patient with all the people around us. But the patience that we're thinking about here is like this. Whatever's been said to you, whatever's been done to you, whatever has not been done to you that should have been done, whatever offence has been rendered against you, no matter how severe, now get this, no matter how severe or how serious, if you're walking in the Spirit, your anger should be restrained to the extent that you do not retaliate. I stand before you this morning, I tell you that is hard. I'm not going to stand and say that that's an easy thing to do. But when you've been wronged, when you've been offended, the Spirit-filled patience will teach us not to retaliate. As the children of God, we're called to be patient with those that offend us, long-suffering, just as God was long-suffering with us in our sin. We're to be patient. We are to keep anger far away. Even as a preacher who preaches the Word of God, I'm called to exhibit patience on behalf of those whom I speak to. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, this is what Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was a preacher. He says, preach the word. And do you know what he said after that? With great patience. In other words, when I'm preaching, maybe sometimes folk won't respond to it as I would like. And I'm called to be patient with you. Would you believe that? I'm called to be patient. And that is for every preacher. They're called to be patient to those whom they preach to. It takes time and we must exhibit patience. Here's perhaps the simplest command that we can find in the Bible on patience. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is a really easy command. It just says, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. That's it. Be patient with everyone. Nothing else needs to be said. We have to be patient with everyone, except we could add, we have to be patient with everyone all the time and under all circumstances. The book of Proverbs gives us so much advice on controlling our anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verses 8 and 9 reads this, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We see God's long-suffering patience towards us. He puts His anger far away, as should we in all circumstances. Another area in which most of us need to learn patience is the outworking of God's timetable in our lives. Perhaps you've been praying for a particular matter for many, many years, maybe for the salvation of a loved one. Maybe for the resolution of some problem that we face, or the fulfillment of some long-awaited desire that you have. Do you remember Abraham's long wait for the birth of his son Isaac? It's a classic biblical illustration of the need for patience to wait for God. But you remember what Abraham and Sarah did? Like many of us, they ran out of patience. Many of us have attempted to speed up God's timetable or to substitute another solution. And Sarah and Abraham, that's what they did, and they ended up with Ishmael. Only to end up with sorrow instead of fulfillment. They didn't wait for God's plan for their lives. Both Abraham and even we could think of Saul, who grew impatient because of unbelief in the faithfulness of God. Saul's another example. He wouldn't wait for the fulfillment of God's timetable, and he lost his kingdom. In contrast to Saul, David waited for the Lord to fulfill his plan for him. He constantly refused to take matters into his own hands, instead saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." James addresses the problem of waiting by referring first to the patience of a farmer who waits for his crop, then to the patience of the prophets who all died without seeing the fulfillment of most of their prophecies, and finally to the patience of Job, who in the end did experience the Lord's deliverance. The ultimate event for which we all wait, of course, is the Lord's coming. And with the Apostle John, we can all cry from our hearts those final words that we, nearly those final words in Scripture, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But can I say the cure for impatience with the fulfillment of God's timetable is to believe in His promises for today, to submit to His will in your life for today, and to leave the results to Him. Not taking things into our own hands. So often when God's timetable stretches into years, we become discouraged and sometimes we can give up. But for those of us who struggle with waiting on God, which I believe really every one of us in the room would be able to say we struggle at times with this, here's a verse that would be good for all of us to commit to our memory when we're struggling. Hebrews 6 verse 12. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I wonder, are you patient? I wonder, are you long-suffering in all circumstances? Are you patient with the people who wrong you? Do you keep anger far away? Are you patient with God's timetable? Do you rush ahead of Him, or do you patiently wait on the Lord? Patience. Long-suffering. I wonder, are you walking in the Spirit and showing that patience and long-suffering that God would want us to show? Let's think secondly this morning about kindness or gentleness. Look here again at what it says, but in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." And that can be translated as kindness as well. And let's give a definition to this. It's a very interesting word, and actually, when you look at it, and it can also be translated as goodness, which is actually the next virtue. Goodness, of course, we'll consider in a couple of minutes' time. But you'll see there's overlaps, but there's differences between the gentleness and goodness, or kindness and goodness. The Greek word that's translated, it can mean goodness too. And while there are differences, there's overlaps. I tend to think of kindness in terms of awareness of those around us. The thoughtfulness that we can express to those around us that doesn't cost us anything. Like, we can think of things like a smile to someone as we pass by them. A thank you to a waitress who serves you in a restaurant. And an encouraging word to a person. A word of recognition to someone who's done something for you. And none of these are costly in time or in money. But they do require a sincere interest in the happiness of those around us. And apart from God's grace, most of us naturally tend to be concerned about our responsibilities, not others. Are showing kindness to them. We're more concerned about our problems and not others' problems. We're more concerned about our plans and not others' plans. But the person who has grown in the grace of kindness, and we're going to call it that, the grace of kindness, in that a kindness that is being granted to us by the Spirit of God, a heavenly kindness, a heavenly gentleness, That's what we're describing as grace of kindness. The person who's grown in the grace of kindness has expanded their thinking outside of themselves, outside of their own interests, and has developed a genuine interest in the happiness and well-being of those around them. This is godly kindness, which should be a mark of a spirit-filled Christian. But let's talk about God's kindness. We need to constantly keep in mind that our goal of fruitfulness is to grow in both our devotion to God and our likeness in Him in character and conduct. This is our goal. This series has come as a reminder to my soul that I ought to be striving to be more like my Saviour. My question is, when I look at the church at large today, is the church at large really striving to, with a deep desire to be more like Christ, to exhibit this kindness that we now talk about? The New Testament has much to say about the kindness of God. The first mention of it is in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. The Savior says that God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now, did you get that? It doesn't say that God is kind to those who are good to Him or God is kind to those who show love towards Him. No, no. It says God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Next, we find that God's kindness leads sinners towards repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance." He draws a similar contrast to Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour toward man appeared." Seems the Bible goes out of its way to portray the kindness of God in stark contrast to our complete undeservedness. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, in the context of our utter lostness and sin, Paul speaks of the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It tells us that God saves us by His grace, raises us with Christ. Verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, this is the purpose, verse 7, in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God saved us so that He could lavish us with the riches of His grace and the deeds of His kindness forever and ever and ever. And this is the goodness of God. This is the kindness of God. Now, God's kindness towards us doesn't exclude His righteous indignation over sin. And because God is righteously angry with sin and God is a just God, we see that His kindness leads to the plan of redemption for sinners. A kindness that leads to the cross. God is kind. God is loving. God is gracious. God is merciful. God will forgive. But at the same time, He will not overlook iniquity. And so, someone has to pay the price for sin, and therefore God the Son is punished to satisfy God's justice, so that His goodness, His mercy, His kindness can be extended towards sinners like you and I. We can even see the example of kindness in our Lord Jesus as He interacted with those he met here while on earth. We see so many incidences in His life that show His divine goodness. Feeding hungry people, picking up little children into His arms and blessing them. Saying to the crowd in Matthew chapter 11, those beautiful words, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon, learn from Me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The Lord Jesus says, "I am gentle. I am gentle." He's the model of this kindness, this gentleness, this tenderness. But then if we see God's kindness, how is that shown then in our lives as God has come to dwell in us by His Spirit? What lesson can we draw from these accounts of the kindness of God? He's kind to all men. The ungrateful, the wicked, the utterly lost and hopeless, the rebellious without distinction. And if we are to become God-like, we too must be kind to all men. Our natural inclination is to show kindness to only those who show kindness to us, family, friends, likeable neighbours. But God shows kindness to those who are most despicable, the ungrateful and wicked. Have you ever tried to be kind to someone who is ungrateful? Unless God's grace was working in your heart in a significant way, your reaction to ingratitude may well be to say, I'll never do anything for that person again. You ever said that? I have. But God doesn't turn his back on the ungrateful. And so Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Luke 6:35. Do you have that kind of disposition? Do I? To be sensitive to others and truly desire their happiness even when they're ungrateful. But being sensitive alone is not enough. The grace of goodness impels us to take action to meet those needs. Can I say in our world today, Christians do not show this type of kindness anymore? I'm not speaking about individuals, by the way, here. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. In a society where we're so easily offended by the most stupid things, yet if a person has offended you, what we find in God's word here this morning is if you've to show Christ-likeness, if you've to show the fruit of the Spirit as it's found here, you're to be gentle and you're to be kind to those who wrong you the most. Titus 3 verse 2 says we're to be gentle and we're to show consideration to all men. There will always be kindness to all in a Spirit-filled believer. I wonder, are there signs of this kindness in your life? I wonder, do you do kindness to those who have wronged you? It's a challenge, it really is. But praise God that the source of that power and the enablement for you to do that doesn't come from yourself. It comes from God himself and the Spirit who dwells in you. And as we've seen in all the virtues, the power to do this comes from heaven. The Spirit of God helps us and enables us to live this life, to live this fruit-filled life. James tells us that this kindness forms part of the wisdom that comes from God. And so, we're to be patient, long-suffering. We're to show gentleness and kindness. But the final virtue that I want to consider this morning is goodness. Look at verse 22 again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness. Let's think of a definition to this. Now, we mentioned that the Greek word used for the word kindness in other parts of the New Testament is translated as goodness. But I like how Jerry Bridges distinguishes between the two. This is what he writes in his book. He writes, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. So kindness is something that doesn't require your time. It doesn't require your energy or doesn't require you to spend anything. But goodness is putting that kindness into action. That's the difference between these two words here. It involves deliberate deeds that are helpful to others. The meaning of goodness here is a deep down virtue of moral practical sweetness, moral excellence, and we can't even find the word in modern Greek sources. When you look at the word goodness here, it's only found in the ancient Greek. When you look at Greek today, you cannot find this word anymore. This word doesn't exist in the Greek language today anymore. It's a word that's coined by believers in those days as a way to express a kind of practical goodness that was deeper than anything the world had ever experienced. And it's usually compared with the righteous acts of God. It's a heavenly goodness, not the type that we find in our world. So let's talk again about God's goodness. If we're to think of this goodness We must think of God's righteousness. I think it's helpful. Nehemiah 9 talks about his great goodness. And God's goodness is constant. It's something that he doesn't switch on and off the way we sometimes do. God is good all the time. David said in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." His goodness will go on forever and ever and ever. Again, David says in Psalm 27, and verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Life would have been too much for me if I didn't believe in the goodness of the Lord. How God's goodness was so important in David's life to sustain him. But let's think again of Spirit-filled goodness. The Lord Jesus Christ is our very example. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read a description of the Lord Jesus, and I think it's beautiful. This is what it says. It says, "He went about doing good." Isn't that lovely? And we should too. We are commanded through love, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Good works include obeying God's laws. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. He who loves God will gladly demonstrate that love for God by keeping his commandments. Christ said to do good to everyone, even our enemies. We've thought about this. Luke 6:27, "But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." The Lord Jesus also said further on in that chapter, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you?" said the Savior. "For even sinners do the same." Or to do good to all, no matter how they've treated you. Remember Paul's instruction in Galatians 6, verse 10? This is what he writes. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." True goodness is self-sacrificing. Not only of money, but also of time. Like the Macedonian Christians, who gave 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3, even beyond their ability. The Christian who wants to do good for others will often give time that he does not have. Often this is an act of faith, just as much as giving money or giving time, things we cannot afford. We will always be too busy to help others unless we truly grasp the importance God puts on doing good to one another. Let me finish in this point. In the book of Romans, we find one of the loveliest verses as Paul commends a church for their goodness. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul literally tells those he is writing to, this is what he says, "You yourselves are full of goodness." It spills out over onto others. Let me tell you that there are many of you who have shown that goodness to me. And I know you show goodness to others, and I know that you encourage one another in this fellowship, and you phone one another, and you help one another, and you encourage each other throughout the week. And I know as others come to visit our fellowship and interact with you, they will see this goodness, they will see this virtue that's found, that should be found in the Christian's life. But remember, doing good to one another in the church fellowship is extremely important. It is. But Paul says, and it's an obedience to Paul's command to do goodness, especially to those who are in the household of faith. But don't forget the start of that verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. See that person that's causing you distress at work? That person that keeps doing wrong to you, you repay that with Christ-like patience, kindness, and goodness. See that neighbor who's always causing you and your family bother, you repay that with Christ-like patience, kindness, and goodness. Oh, that we would exhibit the mind of Christ our Saviour in all instances in our lives, with the help of the Spirit of God. Folks, this is what it is to walk in the Spirit. It takes discipline. It takes faith. But God will honour you for it. God's word commands that this is how his children should live. So let's make God's word our standard. Let's show that radical patience that this world does not know about. That radical kindness, that radical goodness that this world cannot comprehend. So that all that we encounter may see as we smell the fragrance and see the beauty of Christ. Evident in our lives, a life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.